So I do hope you're enjoying this series. We're going through a series about work. Is it that way? There we go. I'll do it like that. I do hope you're enjoying this series. So, I've worked something for me personally that I've struggled with over the years. Not only because work's like really tough, isn't it? Like a lot of us will work very long hours, right? But also just kind of thinking about how being a Christian, you know, and my desire, my will to live out this new life, how does that impact like my day-to-day? Like on a Monday morning when I'm waiting for the train, how does being a Christian impact that? So for me personally, it's been super helpful kind of looking at this topic because I've definitely misunderstood things in the past. I just wanted to give you a few highlights for me over the past weeks. We've got one more week after today. So just looking back, a few things that I've learned or I've been struck by. The first thing is that work is a good thing. I don't know whether you thought about that. It's part of God's plan. We see that on the first pages of the Bible, don't we? And often, I think my thought's been that actually work came about, you know, chapter 3, part of the fall, and that heaven's all about rest. But no, actually we see that work is a good thing. And secondly, that God himself was the first worker. In the beginning, God created. We see that, don't we? Right at the beginning. And he models that for us, and he calls us as image bearers of God to also work, to live that out in our lives. And then thirdly, that we're saved for Jesus, to do good works. You know, there's a purpose there. It's not as if we're just saved to do nothing. There's a purpose. And that purpose is to bless others. It's to generate fruit. It's not a selfish thing. And then also, there was a week where we looked at the fact that God is so much bigger than our bosses. And for me, that was really helpful because, you know, so I see this so often at work, that decisions are made out of fear of what other people think. Even at the highest level, you'd be amazed that decisions are made on the basis of what people think other people will say, or a fear of what other people will say. But we're free from that. And then finally, we've seen that the definition of work is so much wider than our paid employment. It covers everything. The Bible never just talks about our paid employment. In fact, the verse for this series, Colossians 3, verse 23, just says this: whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. So if you're not in paid employment here this morning, this sermon, this series, is still very, very much for you. Okay, so today we're going to look at the topic of working out our salvation at work. Working out our salvation at work. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen that daytime program. If you're sitting there during the day and you haven't got anything on, you turn the telly on. There's a program called Money for Nothing. Has anyone seen that? I bet you have. If you haven't, it starts off with the presenter at the tip, right, at the rubbish tip, rummaging through people's rubbish. Right? And then suddenly she'll approach someone and she'll say, "You're not throwing out that old cast iron soil pipe, are you?" That's an actual episode, I'm not joking. And the presenter will ask if she can take that away. And the person who brought it to the tip's kind of scratching their heads going, okay, whatever you want. So the presenter takes it away. She gives it to a craftsman or someone who's really skilled. And they do something amazing with it. Would you like to see this particular episode, what they made? Because I think we've got a picture of it. There we go. An old cast iron soil pipe turned into actually a rather cool lounger. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Looks nice and clean as well. And guess what? That lounger sold for £400 profit. So what was worthless? £400 profit. And if you've seen the television program, it ends with the presenter knocking on the door of the person who was throwing this away and handing them £400. It's pretty average daytime TV, to be fair. But do you know what? Maybe it's not a bad illustration of how a lot of us see our work. You know, for many of us, I think our work can seem like rubbish. The fact that it doesn't have any value. It doesn't seem to have any eternal value. You know, if I was to ask you now just to think of the things in your life that have eternal value, I wonder what you'd think about. What pops into your head? What pops in right now? Maybe it's now. Maybe it's coming to church. Maybe it's fellowship with people. That's great. Maybe it's the time you're helping your neighbour with their shopping, or maybe it's your life group, like studying the Bible together. Or maybe it's that time at work, actually, where you did tell someone about Christ. You know. But what about work itself? What about that two-hour meeting we had about the queue on budget numbers that just went on forever? Or what about that mailbox that we know we're going to open up tomorrow morning? It's just going to be packed with emails that we need to respond to. Or the chores at home. Did any of that just pop into our head? Does any of that matter? Or is that just all earthly stuff that we really shouldn't think about because one day it will just disappear and has got zero value? You see, somehow, I think we've bought into this view, right, that there are some areas of our lives where we work out our salvation, but other areas that are just junk, just like this old soil pipe, where we just keep our heads down, we just plod on, and we just do it because we have to. Let me give you another example. If I was just to invite a vicar, a teacher, and a banker, there's a reason I thought of those three. My wife's a teacher, and I'm a banker. But if you were to think of those three people, and I was to ask you, who does God's will? Who's doing God's work? Well, I think probably most of you would say the vicar. Okay, we can agree on that. Right, the school teacher, maybe, probably. But the banker, really? Maybe not quite so much. So somehow we have bought into this view that there are certain jobs or certain areas where we serve Jesus, right, and other areas where there's just no eternal value. And that's certainly true for me, right? It's something I've thought about a lot over the years. But here's the thing. It's a totally schizophrenic way to live. And it is dangerous. You know, for me personally, I used to wonder whether I'd missed God's calling somehow, and maybe I wasn't useful to him as much. And actually, I became guilty about that and a little bit resentful as well. But if I'm a follower of Christ, if I've given my life to him, my allegiance to him who died for me, to him who bore my sins upon the cross, to him who gave his life for me, to him who gives his spirit to me, and if my allegiance to him means that every single area of my life being rethought, reevaluated, and seeing it in a brand new way in the light of his gospel, then doesn't it make sense that how we spend the majority of our day, our productive hours, should be profoundly changed? And do you know what? That is exactly what we see in the scriptures. We see that his saving grace impacts every single area of our lives. Every part of our life then just becomes another area, another way that we can live for him and work out our salvation. But I think for a lot of us, we just can't perceive, can we, what it would be like if Jesus turned up at our office and did something amazing. Okay, let's dig into our passage. So I think for a lot of us, we just need this change in mindset. And here's how it starts. It starts with knowing who we are, our identity. I don't know whether, Emily, you could pull up verse 9. Because our identity, who we are, is actually quite extraordinary. Let me read out verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if you've believed, if you've given your life to Christ, something profound has happened. Your very identity has changed. You've been given a brand new identity. Peter's words here are just dripping with language from the Old Testament. It's exactly the same language that's used in the Old Testament to describe God's people, Israel. And God chose his people Israel to be a holy nation. They were God's special possession. They were to be a kingdom of priests. That means they were to represent God amongst all of the nations. They were serving on behalf of God. And they were royal, the people of the King of Kings himself. And Peter's saying here that we've actually been folded in to that amazing truth. That's incredible, isn't it? Let's just spend some time. Let's just go through those one by one and just spend some time just thinking about that. Because I think for me, this just often just goes over and I don't really think about it. It doesn't sink in. Okay, so first of all, you are chosen. You're chosen. Not because of anything you've done. There's nothing you've done that means you deserved to be chosen by God. It's not because somehow you worked hard and merited it. It's also actually not because of your colour or culture. It's not because you just happened to be born in a certain country or a certain ethnicity. No, God chose you because God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And you're chosen simply because of his mercy. Verse 10 in our passage says this: once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So know that God's chosen you. It's so precious. Secondly, you're a royal priest. So you don't need another human priest to mediate between you and God now. God himself provided the one mediator between God and man. The King of Kings himself, Jesus Christ. And what that means is that it means that you have immediate access to God. And your calling now is to minister in the presence of God. Your whole life is a spiritual service to God. So that means there aren't areas of our lives that are out of bounds, like our places of work. We're always to be in the courts of the temple. Thirdly, you're a holy nation. When you hear the word holy, I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, I'm not holy. Don't feel particularly holy. But the truth is that you're set apart for God. He set you apart to be holy. And that only happens because of Christ's redeeming work. Verse 24 in our passage says this: he himself bore our sins, that's Jesus, in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You know, the New Testament writers talk about us being in Christ. And as we hold on to Christ, as we cling to Christ, what's true of him becomes true of us. And God is holy, and we share in that character. And then fourthly, you are God's special possession there. You know, I remember bringing our son James back from the hospital when he was born and just kind of looking at him and how small he was and just thinking how precious he was and just cherishing him, thinking he was so special. Don't tell him I said this, by the way, because he's 6'2" and goes down the gym 3 times a week, but and he'd be mortified. But, you know, that's how Peter describes us, as God's special possession. We're his treasure. Just think about this. God's chosen you and me to spend eternity with. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, you're probably tempted to say, and actually this can feel quite humble to say this, right? Oh, that's not me. I'm not really like that. You wouldn't, you know, I'm not good enough. You certainly wouldn't describe me as holy or royal. But it is important that we grasp our new identity. God knows exactly what you're like. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he still says these things about you. So let me read verse 9 again. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And if that's our identity, that's our new identity, what is the purpose of that? Why has God given us a new identity? Well, if you've got something special, something that you treasure, what do you typically do with it? Think about that special china collection that you got for your birthday or maybe your wedding present or Christmas or something. What do you do about it? Do you leave it out on the kitchen table so that it gets knocked and chipped? No, you've probably got it locked away in a cabinet somewhere, haven't you, or behind glass, so it doesn't get damaged. So is that what it's like for us? Are we meant to be kind of hidden away, locked away, so that we can't get damaged because we're so precious? Are we to withdraw? Well, no. Have a look at what verse 9 continues, how it continues. It says this: that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So do you want to know why you exist? Do you want to know why God's given you your new identity? It's this: to declare the praises. Well, the ESV version has the excellencies. I love that. To declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So that's it. We exist to proclaim, to tell everyone about how amazing God is. That's our primary purpose. It's to proclaim his excellencies. So to talk about everything that Jesus has done, to talk about the one who called us out of darkness and into light, to point people to Jesus. You know, when God chose the nation of Israel to be set apart as holy, it wasn't that somehow God had turned his back on the other nations. No, it was Israel was to be a light for all of the nations. All peoples on earth were to be blessed through Israel. And that's our purpose today. So if that's our new identity and our purpose, let's start thinking about what this looks like practically in our day-to-day lives, because Peter does give us a couple of examples that we're going to look at. Firstly, verse 11, he says to abstain from sinful desires. So this new identity should show itself in our lives. Peter says we're to abstain. That means just to keep away from these sinful desires. Why? He says because they wage war against your soul. Now, this verse talks to personal purity, doesn't it? But it will also impact how we are at work, how we live at work. There'll be times when, for example, at work, the conversation turns in a direction that we just know isn't glorifying or honouring to God. You know, or maybe we've received an email that's just made us so angry, we've just put the caps lock on and we're just ready to type one back and hit return. Or maybe someone's maligned us at work and we found out about it and we just can't wait to get revenge because there's 101 things we'd love to say about them. Or maybe, you know, all our colleagues around the water cooler gossiping about someone and we're just itching to get involved. But his spirit nudges us on those occasions, doesn't it? See, we're called to abstain from sinful desires. And when we do that, we need to make sure that's not done in any kind of judgmental way. This isn't to be a legalistic thing. We've already seen, haven't we, that there's nothing we've earned. It's all about God's grace and God's mercy. And our primary purpose is to declare his excellencies. That's our primary purpose. We're not primarily to be known about a people who are whinging about things or nitpicking. Our primary purpose is to declare his excellencies. We're to be known as a people who talk about excellent things. And so Peter says we're to live good lives so that our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, they see the lives that we lead and they can't help but put two and two together and think, okay, God's doing something amazing there. You know, I used to work with someone a number of years ago. His boss would frequently taunt him and rib him for being a Christian. And then one day, the boss got ill. He was diagnosed with a serious illness. And guess who the one person in the team was he wanted to speak to? See, my colleague's life and the way he'd led that godly life at work had a real impact and had been noticed. And for my colleague, that opened up an amazing opportunity for him to share the hope that he has in Jesus. So we are to lead godly lives and abstain from sinful desires. And secondly, verse 13, Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And it can be very easy, can't it, in the work setting to just work to undermine the people we work with. So I see this so much, right? So especially our bosses, it's quite easy to work against them. It's quite easy to gossip behind their backs. It's easy to even delight when we see them making mistakes and tripping up. But our passage instead encourages us to submit to them. This doesn't mean that we're not to call out injustices and wrong practices when we see them. But it does mean that we're to recognize that God has put those people in those positions of authority, and it's God's will that we submit ourselves to that authority. Well, we're going to finish soon, but I just want to encourage us to think about what this might look like tomorrow morning when you wake up? Like, what does this look like tomorrow for you? What does it look like the day after? You see, Jesus calls us to work out our salvation in every single area of our life. Your work isn't off limits. It isn't something that's rubbish either. It's not something that has no eternal value like that old soil pipe. God's given you an amazing opportunity to live out your new identity and to declare the excellencies of Jesus, to live lives that point to him so that our colleagues and friends and neighbours just can't help but see God working in our lives. And do you know what? That's true. However mundane the work is you're doing, if tomorrow you're sitting in the most boring meeting, or maybe you've got a load of ironing that's piling up, or tomorrow morning you're on the 7:32 from Wallington to London Bridge and you're standing up because there's no seats, he's Lord of all of those areas of your life. They're all areas where he calls us to live out this new identity that he's given us and to declare his excellencies. Do you know what? That also means talking about him. We've talked about living out godly lives, but it also means with our words being prepared to talk about the hope that we have, talking about the things that he's done in our lives, talking about what he's done on the cross. You know, maybe you've got this all sorted, and I think if you have, that's great. But you know what? If during this series you've also been feeling, and God's been opening your eyes to the fact that your work life maybe feels like it has no eternal value and is not an area where you work out your salvation, then know that God wants to give you a bigger vision of what it means, this new identity. So maybe this week, I just encourage you to, every morning, maybe just read verse 9. Just read verse 9 from this passage. Thank God for the truth of who you are, your new identity. Thank God that he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, as we read there. And then just think about your day ahead. Just think about all the things that you're going to be involved in, all the people that you're going to meet, all the people you're going to speak to. And ask Jesus to help you to live out this new identity. Ask him to show you how you can declare his praises, his excellencies in everything that you do. So let me finish. I'm just going to finish by reading verse 9 again. And as I do, just ask God to let the truth of this passage, this verse, just impact your heart and impact your work. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen.